today we're going to take a look at the beginning of Romans chapter 1. And thought it would be good to kind of go through Romans and see what Romans says to us, not only about Christ and who he was, but also about our faith. And I think often we get new believers that they want to know where to start when it comes to reading the Bible. And many times they'll start out with the book of Genesis, and by the time they get to about chapter 6 or 7, they start getting a little lost in the text. And so we're going to look at Romans, and we're going to start in chapter 1. But often what I do is when somebody's new to the faith, I tell them to read the book of John, because John really gives us an overview of who Jesus really was. And then I tell them when they're done with that, go to the book of Romans, because Romans really talks about how Jesus was to us and how faith in him is what is important and how it affects our lives. So when we look at the book of Romans, Romans was written about 60 A.D. and written by the Apostle Paul. And in the beginning, it talks a lot about Paul here. And you see a little bit about of a description of his calling. And you see a little bit of a description about Jesus Christ and how Paul took his calling and used that to reach out. And, of course, we know that Romans is not one of the earlier epistles or letters that Paul wrote, but yet it's one that has had great influence throughout the ages, and some for good and some for bad. And what I mean by that is there are times and sections in Romans that we'll talk about that people have kind of interpreted that to be in a way that has supported denominationalism, and so we'll point out those things along the way. But when we look at Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 1, it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And so we see several things there. First off, Paul mentions himself as a servant. And in today's times, when we talk about somebody being a minister, we look at a minister more at the idea of a title as opposed to a calling. And because a minister, to minister to somebody means to serve somebody. I would submit today that most people who call themselves minister, they really focus on the title and not on the calling. And so Paul, of course, mentions that he's a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And so we see several things there. But we're going to take a look for a moment. We take a look at Paul here and see a little bit about him. We're going to go back to Acts chapter 9. We're going to go to Acts chapter 9. Now, this is a portion or a section of Scripture where Paul's name is Saul. And we'll learn a little bit about that. But just to say the fact that Paul's name is Saul, and often when we look at the experience where he was first called Paul, we don't see that as a name change, but actually as an emphasis on, in fact, we find that in Acts chapter 13 and verse 9, where it says, "Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him." So Paul, or Saul, was actually also called Paul. So it's not like, you know, there was this renaming that took place. And so he already went by that name, but I would submit that when you look at the use of the word or the name Paul, you see a change in Paul's ministry. You see a change where Paul, literally, who was formerly Saul. Saul was known as a terror, and we're going to see that here in Acts chapter 9, verse 1, where it says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest." Now, this is a reference to, actually, you go back all the way to Acts chapter 7, and what you find in Acts chapter 7 is the story of Stephen. And Stephen, of course, we find out where Stephen was one of the deacons that was selected, and we find that back in Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 8, where he was selected, and during that time, he was preaching, and people got pretty well upset about it. They set up false witnesses against him, and so he was falsely accused, and of course he went through what might be called a trial, and finally what ends up happening is Stephen pretty much puts down the opposition with the Word of God, using the Word of God, and they get livid about it. In fact, we see that in Acts chapter 7, verse 54. It says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing in the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing in the right hand of God. Then they, which is his opposition, cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And so here is Stephen preaching. And the moment he tells of his vision, what do? It's like, they go after him. They were livid because he dares to stand up to them. And of course, who do we see here as the ringleader in verse 58 is Saul. It says in 59, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And of course, that doesn't mean that he was so tired. He just was exhausted and fell asleep. He actually died. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 8, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And it says, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentations over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And then, of course, it goes down and it talks about Philip and Simon the sorcerer and so on and so forth. But we see Paul is in the middle of this vigilante group that's going after the Christians. And so when we go back to Acts chapter 9, it says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And of course, he says, any of this way, he's referring to believers. And that's where we get the phrase, the way. That's where that phrase comes from. And verse 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. And of course, when we look at, we're not going to go there, but Jesus himself said that he talks about that light in John chapter 8, in John chapter 8 and verse 12, where he actually says, then Jesus spake again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but they shall have the light of life. And so this light shines upon Saul. So Saul is literally leading this band of religious zealots to go out and kill Christians and to lock them up. And here, now he's getting a letter of endorsement from the chief priest, and so, or the high priest. And so in verse 4, it says, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Or Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now notice, he didn't say, why are you persecuting my people? He says, why are you persecuting me? In fact, and when we think about that for a moment, when we talk about the Holy Spirit indwelling or living within and sealing the believer, basically what Jesus said to his disciples was the fact that that things were going to happen to them, and it wasn't because of what they were doing, it was because of him. And so one of the things that we have to take light of, and when I say take light of, others to illuminate, is the fact that we as Christians are going to suffer persecution. In fact, in John chapter 15, this is where Jesus says in verse 13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And he says, ye means you plural, or in Alabama it's y'all, and ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it unto you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will also keep yours also. And so he goes on in chapter 16 and talks about how they're going to put him out of the synagogues. Verse 2, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. So that's a reference literally not only to what's to come, but that's exactly the effort that Paul was leading here. He was leading an effort to kill them. And he was thinking that he was doing God's service. And, well, guess what? He wasn't, because he didn't really know God. He thought he knew God as a Pharisee. He thought he knew God as a Jew. But the fact of the matter is, he really didn't. And so what we find then, as we go back to Acts chapter 9, with Saul, is the Lord now reveals himself to Saul. And he says in verse 5 of Acts chapter 9, and he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" This is Saul speaking. Now the interesting thing here is that right away Saul knew who he was addressing. He knew right away who it was. And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. If it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And so when we think about that, a lot of people say, well, what's that phrase talking about? And it's referring to a time when they would take, they were taking some sort of animal to plow, an oxen or whatever. And what they would do is sometimes when the animal would get a little riled up, it would kick. So what they would do is they would put this device on the animal, and it had sharp wooden pegs on it. And so if the animal kicked, it would kick against these sharp wooden pegs and hurt itself. And so what he's really saying to Saul is that it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. In other words, what you're doing is hurting yourself. And in verse 6, "And trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." Now the interesting thing about this is when we see this reference to the word Lord, we're talking about the Lord. We're not talking about the master of the household. We're not talking about some government official. We're talking about the word Lord. And so in this case, what we see here now is the Lord has revealed him to to himself. And one of the things that we want to take a look at here is when we think about this is that when we talk about a calling, and in fact, when we were back in Romans chapter 1, in verse 1, it said, called to be an apostle, we see a holy calling that is going on here. And so this holy calling then involves several things, and the first thing is basically recognizing that there is a God, recognizing that there is somebody that we're accountable to, and we'll get a little more into that later, but just to follow along in what happened with Saul, it says in verse 7 of Acts chapter 9, and it says, "And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither did he did eat or drink, nor drink." So here Saul has had this experience on the Damascus road. He's led to Damascus, and what's he do? He fasts for 3 days, and he was blind during that time. And then it says in verse 10, "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go to the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, and behold, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call upon thy name." So here's Ananias basically saying, Lord, you want me to take this man who has the power to put people in jail. You want me to go see him? And it says in 15, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." And so notice in that when it says, "For he is a chosen vessel." And I know before I have preached a message about being God's elect, and we saw that in Romans chapter 7, which we'll cover a little more when we get back there. But we found originally that God's elect was Israel, and that we become children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, according to Galatians 3:26, and we also become children of Abraham. We're grafted into Abraham's family, so we become part of that elect. But without going through that whole message again, to understand that the Scriptures tell us in Romans chapter 8, that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And that was Romans 8:28. And we know, according to 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, it talks about those who love God are believers. And so without, again, re-preaching that message, to basically say that God foreknew in eternity past, and in that message we go into that in great depth, he foreknew who was going to love him. He foreknew who was going to trust him as Savior, and he also foreknew who would not trust him as Savior. And so with that in mind, literally, if God foreknew that you would love him, if you, no matter what it was that you went through in life, that there would come a time in a certain situation or what that you would trust him as Savior, God would start the wheels in motion so that one day you would hear the gospel at the most important time of your life, and in hearing, you would be saved. And so God foreknew, and we talked about predestination, where God not only foreknew, but he also fulfilled, and so that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. And with predestination, that means that if God foreknew that you would trust him as Savior, he would arrange so that there would be a day that you would hear the gospel when you needed to hear it, and at the same time, he had a calling for you. He has a mission for you. And so this is what's going on with Saul here. Ananias now is going to go to Saul and minister to him, as the Lord said in verse 17, "And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul." Notice he says brother. And he doesn't mean biological brother. He doesn't mean brother in Judaism. He says, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as if it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. And there was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is this not he that destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem, and came hither or here for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And so Saul now starts preaching. And so as we go back to Romans chapter 1, when it says called to be an apostle. Now I'm going to focus a moment on the word apostle. There are a lot of people even today that call themselves an apostle. However, according to Acts chapter 1, and if you are interested in an in-depth study of that, you can look at our series on Acts. But you see in Acts chapter 1, when the disciples are in the upper room and the Lord has arisen to heaven, and it says that in verse 13, and when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, and there abode Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together are about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was a guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained part of this ministry. Now, this man purchased the field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch that the field is called in their proper tongue Asodama, which is to say the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. And so he's actually quoting from Psalm 69, verses 21 through 28, and also Psalms 109, verses 1 through 19, which are prophecies of the betrayal of Judas and how he was going to be cursed because of it. And so we see in verse 21, wherefore, of these men which have companied with us, now notice the requirements he's saying to choose an apostle. Therefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, one must be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. Now that's key. Somebody who had to have seen Jesus' ministry and been a witness of his resurrection. And they pointed to Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whither of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And so that was the requirement for an apostle. Also, if you take a look at Ephesians, take a look at Ephesians chapter 4, and verses 1 through 12, but I'm just going to start with verse 11 and kind of summarize verses 1 through 12, or 1 through 10. He talks about, Paul's talking about how that we are prisoners of the Lord, and that we walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. In other words, the calling that God has given you as a believer, that you walk worthy of that vocation, that that's your job, with all lowliness and meekness and so on and so forth. He talks about being one body and having the unity of peace as believers. And he talks about how gifts were given to men. And then he focuses on positions in the church. And it says in verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so we see at that point in Ephesians there were still apostles, and that was right around 60 to 64 A.D. And so what we find then is that there was a time period where we had apostles. Now, if you also take a look at 1 Corinthians, and we're looking at chapter 3, in verse 9, it says, "For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry, you are God's building, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon. Let every man take heed how he buildeth upon." Now, Paul is talking here how he laid the foundation. And so, let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. Here Paul is talking about how he came and preached peace to them, and he said that they were no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints in the household of God. And notice he says here, "and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." So he's built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And when we think about that foundation, we can also look at the fact that it's not only New Testament, but also Old Testament. So in the New Testament, the apostles, which wrote the New Testament books, and in the Old Testament, we have the prophets, with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And so when we look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, when Paul says in verse 10, "I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid," past tense, "which is Jesus Christ." And so we're talking about the foundation, Jesus Christ being the cornerstone, and the foundation then is the all the scriptures of the Old Testament and the New Testament written by the prophets and the apostles that are based on Jesus Christ. And so, as we go back to Romans chapter 1, we saw in verse 1 where God was called to be an apostle separated unto the gospel of God. And so when we see separated, we're talking about an ordination there, a time where when we talk about our calling, when we have a time of once we're saved and God has a mission for us, he has a calling for us, there's a separation process that takes place. In other words, as we separate ourselves from the world and we go forward with the Word of God, go forward with the calling of God, then what happens is that we make it our life's mission. We don't entangle ourselves with the affairs of the world anymore. We look at what God has called us to do, and that's the direction that we go, because if not, what happens is that we get all tangled up in all the things of life, and we become ineffective for God. And I would be remiss if I didn't point that out, that that's where most Christians go wrong. That's where most Christians don't grow in their faith, is because they are so tangled up in the affairs of the world that they don't have the time nor the strength to be able to do the things of the Lord. So there's a separation that takes place, and it's part of a holy calling, and we're not going to go into that too much right now. I'll mention it at a later time when we get to Romans chapter 8, but to say this, is that there's a process that takes place here when God calls us. See, some people will say, "Well, I don't know what God's will is for my life." Well, that's easy. God's will is that you become like Jesus. Amen. And you just don't naturally wake up one morning after you get saved and say, "Wow, now I'm like Jesus." It doesn't work that way. It takes effort. It takes time to be able to fill your heart with the words of God, to be able to spend time in prayer. How can you be like somebody that you don't even know? That's what we run into quite often, is people don't know the Word of God, which is Jesus Christ, and they claim to be Christians. Well, a Christian means Christ-like. How can you be Christ-like if you don't know what Christ-like is?
Amen.
And I'm not saying that any of us are perfect. We know that Jesus was perfect, but that was the standard. That was the foundation that we're supposed to build our lives upon, is what Paul was referring to. And so as we go back to Romans chapter 1, verse 2, it says, which he had promised before. Now, we're talking about, what did he promise before? The separated of the gospel of God, which he has promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So it's not just a New Testament thing. It's all throughout the Old Testament. That even back in the days of Abraham. You know, sometimes when I talk with somebody who is a Jew, or I talk to somebody who's a Muslim, they look back to Abraham as their father. And, of course, the Jew looks back to Abraham through Isaac as their father, and the Muslim looks back to Abraham through Ishmael as their father. And so what I do is, instead of getting all caught up in the New Testament and stuff, I'll just take them back to Abraham. I say, how did Abraham get saved? Well, he got saved by faith. You see, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And so you can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and see where God said that he would provide a redeemer for the sins of those who had committed the sins in the garden, and also the descendants of them, which is us. Now, verse 3, it says, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And it says in verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now, as we see two aspects here, the seed of David according to the flesh, we see that through Mary's lineage, that Jesus received his humanity, and through the Holy Spirit, verse 4, he received his divinity. So Jesus was fully God and fully man at the same time. Now, one of the things I want you to think about for a moment, a lot of people will try to say, well, you know, how could the Holy Spirit have been Jesus' father? Well, that's like saying, how could the Holy Spirit create the heavens and the earth? If the Holy Spirit can do that, to be Jesus' father would have been nothing. And one of the things that I want to point out is that if you look at Matthew, and we're not going to go there right now, but if you look at Matthew chapter 1, and you also look in the book of Luke, well, Matthew chapter 1 is Jesus' lineage through his stepfather, Joseph. And if you study that in Matthew and go back and track those names and those generations, you'll notice that it differs from what you find in the book of Luke when it mentions Mary's lineage. And in fact, you can look and see that, which is in Luke chapter 3 in the latter half of the chapter. And so that's Jesus' lineage through his mother Mary. But in Matthew chapter 1, what we find is that when you go back, you find out that Jesus went back to David through his father and his mother. And what you find is that in the case of Joseph, who was his stepfather, his lineage goes back through Solomon. And when you look at that, you find that in that lineage along the way, you find that there was a break in that lineage to the Messiah by somebody named Jeconias, who was cursed by God, and you find that in Jeremiah 22, verses 24 through 30. You find out that he was cursed by God because he was a wicked and evil king. And there was a proclamation that took place there in Jeremiah chapter 22, 24 through 30, that no one in that lineage would sit on the throne. And so that disqualified any child of Joseph, any biological child of Joseph, from being the king of Israel. However, what you find in Mary's lineage, in Luke chapter 3, verse 27, you find that since that was a disqualification to be king through Joseph's lineage, we now find out that qualification to be king was passed over to Mary's lineage, who happened to be a descendant of Nathan. And so because of that, that's where Jesus got his earthly right to be a king. In fact, we find that in Luke chapter 3, verse 31, which talks about Nathan, which was the son of David, as opposed to Joseph, which was a descendant of Solomon. And so now, Jesus receives his humanity kingship through Mary, his mother. But his divinity is through the Holy Spirit. And because of that, he's fully God and fully man. Now, theologians will give you some huge theological term called a hypostatic union. And basically, in a nutshell, what it means is that Jesus was God and he was man all at the same time. And some people say, well, how can you be that? Well, same reason why we can believe that there's a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit at the same time. We see that in 1 John 5:7. If you have a Bible that's not corrupted, it'll say there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. You see, God is not limited by time and space. He's able to be all things to all men at the same time. Some people try to say, well, it's like water. You can have water that's a liquid, a solid, and a gas. But at the same time, you can't have a liquid and a solid at the same time, and you can't have a gas and a solid at the same time, or you can't have a gas and a liquid at the same time. But Jesus can be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all at the same time, because God can manifest himself in different others. He can fulfill roles that are not restricted by dimensions. And when you think about that for a moment, that's different. We really can't come up with an example in nature to be able to follow that. Even if you look at many different examples, you can talk about somebody who's a father, who's a son, and a brother at the same time. But the fact of the matter is for example, if I'm a father and I'm a son and I have a brother, then I can be all three at the same time, but to my brother I can't be his father. And to my brother I can't be his son. But see, that's the divinity of Jesus, how he can be God and man at the same time. So when we go on then in Romans chapter 1, when it says, by whom, referring to the Holy Spirit, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all the nations for his name. Notice, Paul is saying here, we have received grace and apostleship. Why? For obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. There are a lot of people in ministry today that assume titles, and they're not there in the name of Jesus. They're there in the name of self to promote themselves, to build some organization instead of an organism for Christ. He says, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. Then he goes on in verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So now we see the greeting of the book of Romans. And so when we talk about where he says called to be saints, if you take a look at Revelation chapter 14, verse 12, the Bible defines what is a saint. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 12, and it's talking about a time in prophecy. And it says in verse 12, and here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and faith of Jesus. If you also look at Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, it says, and the dragon was wroth or angry with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. If you follow that out, remnant of her seed, you actually find out that's Israel. And we can see that in the Old Testament where it talks about a remnant. The way that we know that is if you take a look real quick at John chapter 10, I believe it is. Yes, John chapter 10, verse 16, where Jesus is talking about himself being the chief shepherd. He says where he lays down his life for the sheep. But notice he gives us a little prophecy here. Now, he's talking to Jews. And they have no idea that the gospel is going to go to the Gentiles. And he says, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. One shepherd. That is a parallel passage to Isaiah chapter 56, verse 8. Isaiah chapter 56. Again, speaking to Jews, Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 8. I'm going to start with verse 7. It says, even them while I bring my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer, their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted upon my altar, for mine house should be called a house of prayer for all people. The Lord God which gathereth the outcast of Israel saith, yet I will gather others to him besides those that are gathered unto him. He's referring to Gentiles. You see, when you go back in the Old Testament, you don't see a direct reference to Gentiles, but we see words such as Abraham would be a father to all nations. Well, that's not just Jews, that's also Gentiles. And so there's a reference there that Jesus is saying that there's going to be two flocks that will become one under one shepherd, and those two flocks are the Jews and the Gentiles. And we've studied before where the scriptures tell us that there are three groups of people in God's eyes. There's the church, there's Jews, there's Gentiles, and the church. And that we become one in Christ when we become saved. In other words, we're no longer a Jew, we're no longer a Jew or a Gentile, we're saved as one in Christ. And so, as I go back to Romans chapter 1, verse 7, it says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, called to be believers, called to be taking the message, those that have the testimony of Jesus Christ and strive to keep the commandments. And what's the commandments that Jesus gave us? That we love God first and our neighbors ourselves. So it's a motivation of love. It's not a motivation of keeping a diabolical 734 Old Testament commandments to see if I can get through the day unscathed. It's a matter of not focusing on how my behavior is, but focusing on following the leading and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he changes my behavior. So Paul then says in verse 8, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you, for I long to see you that I might impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. First thing that we notice, he says that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. He's talking about a testimony that people leave. We all leave a testimony. It could be a good one or a bad one. And so as a testimony of faith, we demonstrate how Jesus would behave in each and every situation. That's where we all fall. All of us, we don't measure up to that. But that should be what we're striving to do. He says in verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of the Son. Notice he didn't say, I serve in my own strength. I serve because I'm a Pharisee. He says, I serve with my spirit, that without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing, that I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request. And so what's he requesting? If by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you. So that's the first thing, that he has a prosperous journey, that he can get there. It does not mean that he gets a lot of donations along the way. And he's defining prosperous in verse 11, for I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift. In other words, to give to you something, to the end that ye may be established. And so when we talk about established, and also in verse 12 it says, that is, that I may be comforted together with you in the mutual faith, both of you and me. And so what we see here now is Paul is referring to that I'm praying that I'm able to get there and to be able to impart to you or give you something that not only is going to lead you to Christ, but also strengthen you in Christ. And that we may be comforted together, as we may be working together by mutual faith. And so with that point, we're going to stop here. But to just point this out, that In this first 12 verses of the book of Romans, Paul lays down what literally could be about 8 hours of instruction if we really dug down deep into it. And to see here that Paul basically makes note of the fact that he has a calling, that God is called him to preach the gospel. He's called him as an apostle. And that his calling has a purpose. And his purpose is really to share the gospel of Christ and to strengthen others. You know, that's a far cry from what he was doing before. His purpose at that time was not of God. And, of course, we see the results of that. And likewise, if we examine ourselves and look in our own lives, the question you have to ask yourself is, do I demonstrate a calling in my life? Do I demonstrate that I'm a child of God? And if not, the question has to be first and foremost, am I even saved? Have I trusted Christ as my Savior? Or am I still going about my own way thinking that I'm doing good enough? And yet I'm all entangled in the things of the world. I'm not doing anything for the Lord. And in fact, going to church is a major obstacle for me. That's a great barometer of your faith. And when you find out that going to church is the lowest priority of your week, or you find out that you don't get excited by reading God's Word anymore, you don't get excited, or you don't even know how to share the gospel because you really never bothered to take the time to learn how to share it with people. And so it's a great reflection of how we literally, we're not part of the body of Christ in our actions. We may be part in our relationship with Christ, but when it comes, like Paul said in verse 12, to be comforted together with you by mutual faith, in other words, are we part of an effort to share the things of God with others? And so if you're here today and you're not sure about that, if you're not sure if heaven would be your home, ask yourself, do I know for sure that if I were to die today, would I be in heaven or not? And the Bible tells us that God loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son, who was Jesus Christ, who was born as a baby, grew up to be a man, and never ever sinned. And because he never sinned, he didn't have to die, because the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus lived a perfect life. He never violated any commandments. Because of that, he didn't have to die. Yet he willingly allowed himself to be wrongfully crucified to pay my death penalty. He died and went to hell for me and rose again on the third day. As a man, he lived a perfect life, and he didn't have to die because he didn't sin. But as God, as we just learned, because he was fully man and fully God, as of God, he was allowed to take his perfection and impart it to each and every one of us. Well, if that's something you're not sure enough, by all means, we pray that you would contact our ministry and that we can show you from God's Word how you can know for sure that heaven would be your home and that you can have a life in Christ. May God bless us and keep us until we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen.